it is good to have Elisa back. But I also want to say again, thank you to all the young ladies who filled in on the piano while she was out. We just didn't skip a beat there, did we? You know, I thought about the multiple piano players that we have here in our church. We have a lot more piano players than a lot of very large churches have. And I thought, you know, an admonition to the young people, you know, would be when we talk about, you know, surrendering your life to the Lord and doing what it is that He would have you to do, one of the, what might seem like small things that you can do is to learn to play musical instruments, in particular the piano, because churches are always in need of pianists. And so if you take the time to learn the piano, you can become an encouragement to God's people all of your life by playing the piano. And it certainly helps in the atmosphere of a church service as well. And so when we talk about denying ourselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes that means rather than going out and playing, we go to lessons. Rather than doing something that might seem more pleasurable, we sit down and practice those instruments. And so those of you that have and are still taking lessons on the piano and other instruments, don't stop. Just keep doing it. And so those messages where we talk about don't quit, yeah, we're talking about people who are serving the Lord, but sometimes you're serving the Lord by preparing to play the piano one day in your local church. By the way, at the youth rally, they had a whole orchestra. There were some of them that played the trombone, that's what that was, right? The trombone, three or four of them, including President Reed. And there was some young ladies that played the flute. They didn't have any clarinets, did they? Just flutes. And then they had a whole bunch of young ladies playing the violin. So appreciated that. I think next year they're going to get in the habit of all the young people playing the instruments, you know, during the congregationals and such, kind of like we do here. So praise the Lord for that. Well, Matthew chapter 7 is where we want to be this morning. Matthew chapter 7. And I want to read from verse 15 through verse number 20. And we're going a little bit out of order here because next week, with it being Easter or Passover, we're going to focus on verses 13 and 14, which might be more applicable to any visitors that we would have. So verse number 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for our ability to assemble together this day. And Lord, we realize that in the Scriptures there are those verses that seek to encourage us, to lift us up, to speak of the precious promises that you have given to us. And yet, Lord, there are other portions of Scripture that seek to warn us or to caution us about dangers that are present in our lives. And Lord, I believe that the verses that we have before us this morning are such passages, and may we take heed to what they have to say, lest we be led astray, lest we be deceived. And Lord, we know that we are not above that. We realize even in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians and the Galatians to not be deceived by the subtlety of other men. And so God, help us not to be deceived in the spiritually dark hour that we live in, but God, help us to be familiar with our Bibles, to know what the truth is, so that we could properly identify a counterfeit. God, give us understanding of these passages this morning as well, and use them in our hearts and lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Previously in our study of the book of Matthew, we looked at some basic truths regarding prayer, and those are found in verse number 7 through verse number 12, we saw that God wants us to ask. He says, ask and it shall be given you. But not only does God want us to ask or to pray to Him, He seeks to answer our prayers. He says, everyone that asketh, receiveth. But that does not mean, as we looked at last week, that God gives to us everything that we ask for, because God wants to answer our prayer requests according to what is in our best interest. And that's why He sometimes does not give us everything we want, but He's certain to give us everything that we need. But the message this morning is on the subject of beware of false prophets. And in this message this morning, I want to examine what these verses teach us about false prophets, including the fact that false prophets do exist. False prophets don't always appear as villains. False prophets destroy people's spiritual lives, and false prophets can be detected or identified by their fruits. Before I get into that outline, though, let me just point out one interesting fact concerning these last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. There's actually four different comparisons that are given to us in these verses. Jesus speaks of two ways in verses 13 and 14. Here in the text we just read, He speaks of two trees or two types of fruit. Then following, He speaks of two professions, one genuine or real, and the other one false. And we'll look at that next week as well. And then He talks about two foundations, the principles, the doctrines, the teachings that He gave us, or the philosophies of the world. And this is a customary way of Jewish people in old times of teaching, using these comparisons. And we see even in the Bible there are different sets of four given to us in comparisons, especially in the book of Proverbs. But let's look at this particular section again under the heading, Beware of False Prophets. What do these passages teach us about false prophets? I realize that the subject matter this morning is not the type of subject that normally thrills our hearts or gets us aflame for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd much rather hear a message about surrender or consecration. We'd much rather hear a message about heaven and all its glories. But I'm reminded of Jude when he said, I wanted to speak to you of the common salvation that we share, but it was more needful for me to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. Sometimes we need to be exhorted to contend for the faith. Sometimes, rather than being encouraged, we need to be cautioned. And may I remind you that the words that are before us here are the words of Jesus Christ. And He said, beware of false prophets. And so the first thing that I notice about false prophets from this passage is that they do exist. False prophets do exist. You know why? Some time ago I took and I wrote an arrow in my Bible from verse 15 to verse number 1. You remember the subject matter of the first part of this chapter? Jesus said, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And I indicated that there's some people in our society that are familiar with only two words in the Bible, and those are the words, judge not. But in the same context that Jesus says, judge not, yea, in the same sermon, He says, beware of false prophets. And there's, I don't think that any of us would conclude that Jesus is contradicting Himself. Jesus never contradicted Himself, nor does His Word contradict itself. And so when Jesus said, judge not, He was not universally prohibiting judgment. And I said that a number of times recently as we looked at this passage. The Bible does not universally prohibit judgment. What it does is caution us on what we judge or how we judge. And verse 15 is further proof of that. Because not only did Jesus say, judge not, be careful how you judge, he said, beware of false prophets. And you can't beware of false prophets if you don't judge whether or not what someone is teaching or whether or not how someone is behaving is in harmony with the Scriptures. But false prophets, they do exist. And Jesus' words confirm that to us. You know, in the Old Testament, we're familiar there were false prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, there's a lengthy section there given to the people of Israel as to how to deal with false prophets. If a false prophet, again, in that day, sometimes they would foretell things. We think of a prophet today as just speaking that which God has already recorded in His Word. But in that day, they would have spoke to the people for God, sometimes foretelling events that are to transpire. But in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it says if a prophet says something's going to come to pass and it doesn't come to pass, then don't listen to him. He's not a true prophet. He's a false prophet. And you know that chapter also gives the punishment for a false prophet? And he's to be put to death. He's to be put to death because through his false prophecies, he was encouraging the people of God to go and to serve other gods. I'm going to talk more about that later on in this message, but I just simply want us to first off see that there are false prophets. But you know, as I thought about this passage the last couple weeks, I realized that, you know, every cult and every ism can turn to this passage and read it and assume that the false prophets are anyone other than themselves. I'm sure that the Jehovah Witnesses talk about this passage, and some of the false prophets they label are Baptists or Methodists, Christians. I'm sure that the Mormons from time to time may turn to this passage and read of false prophets. And who do they identify as the false prophets? Well, anybody but themselves. Do the Roman Catholics see themselves as the false prophets? No. They see everybody else as the false prophets. So how do we identify who those false prophets are? We got to look at the Bible and see who it says are the false prophets. In Galatians, I won't turn to all these passages, as I know you're familiar with some of them, but Galatians chapter 1. What does it say there? It warns against those that are preaching a false gospel. And the church or the churches in Galatia had begun to embrace the gospel of the Judaizers, and that you weren't just saved by faith, but you were saved by faith plus works. And the Judaizers were false prophets because they taught a false way to obtain God's favor, obtain God's grace, His salvation. In 1 Timothy, I want to turn here. There's a few references in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus," Paul writing to Timothy, "when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." He told Timothy, you make sure nobody teaches any other doctrine than the doctrine that he's learned. If you look down at verse number 10, it perhaps explains to us what might be included amongst false doctrine. It says, for whoremongers, people who commit fornication consistently, for them that defile themselves with mankind, this is talking about homosexuals, for men stealers, this is kidnapping, for liars, for purged persons, and again, you purge yourself when you lie, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Again, these things are contrary to sound doctrine, and Paul's saying to Timothy, don't let anybody teach anything other than that these behaviors are wrong. Many times, I think I've said it before, that sound doctrine is not just talking about Christology and eschatology and ecclesiology, you know, proper doctrines such as the church, salvation, Christ. It's talking about godliness, holiness. That's sound doctrine. When you teach contrary to holiness, you're teaching false doctrine. You're a false prophet. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. I probably reference this a couple of times in the message. Second Peter chapter 2. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, that is the people of Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you. I mean, Jesus warned of false prophets. Here, Peter warns of false prophets. The Apostle Paul warned of false prophets. He said, there's going to be false prophets among you. They do exist. And you might think that's rather elementary, and it is. But again, a lot of believers go about living their lives as though there's no such thing as false doctrine, as everybody is just looking out for our best interest. They act as though the devil doesn't exist. That he's not consciously trying to lead believers astray. And that's not true. Some people would liken some of us unto conspiracy theorists. Oh, there's not a conspiracy. There might not be a conspiracy in the minds of men, but there's a conspiracy on the part of the devil to keep people blind, or those that are saved, to lead them astray and squish out any influence that they might have for the Lord in this life. Right. And if we don't believe that, we don't have our eyes open. It's required of a pastor that he be what? Vigilant. Vigilant, the third requirement given for the man of God. That means he's got to be alert. He's got to have his eyes open. He's got to be paying attention. Because the devil is seeking to destroy us. The world is seeking to destroy us. And if we're not careful, we'll be led astray, or we'll grab a hold of teachings that are contrary to Scripture, and it will lead to our detriment. False prophets do exist. My second point, though, is false prophets don't always appear as villains and or evil. Notice what it said in our text. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They disguise themselves. I don't know that it's always purposefully. I might point out that those who are false prophets don't always realize even themselves that they're false prophets. If you look down, not within our text necessarily, but in the verses to follow, it says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. These people were fooled. They were false prophets, and they didn't even know it. So not everybody is being purposefully deceitful. I believe there are some like that. I believe some of these televangelists, these charismatic evangelists, they know that what they're doing is a falsehood. And yet, as the Bible says, they're making merchandise of God's people. They're preying on the gullible for no other reason than to accumulate wealth. But what you need to notice is false prophets, they don't always identify themselves openly. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Recall in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The Apostle Paul says there are some who try to set themselves up as apostles of Christ, but they're not. And he said, don't marvel at this, don't be surprised, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. As I said the other day in our message, he doesn't, you know, jump out from the bushes and say, aha! With his pitchfork and red suit. No, he puts on a tie and a suit coat, a little beanie hat. Comes into the church house. Oh, brother, good morning to you. Top of the day. You think, what a nice guy. And then he seeks to lead you astray. He doesn't openly make known his intentions of taking you with him to hell if you're lost, or robbing you of your potential rewards when you stand before Christ by leading you astray doctrinally or in some other practical way. Again, I don't know that I can accurately convey to you what is in my heart in regards to these passages, but again, within the realm of Christianity, there are false teachers. And some people act like they don't exist. They're not being vigilant. And they act like they don't exist because these people don't come out in the open with their heresies. In many respects, they look just like the Bible-believing preacher. That's why we've got to be vigilant. It's because of their subtlety that nobody suspects them. Jude 1 and verse 4 says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." You didn't even know it, but these false prophets crept right into your church. Now, if you're not careful, they'll destroy the work that's been going on for God. False prophets do exist, but they don't always appear as villains. And then notice, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. False prophets destroy people's spiritual lives. You know, some people would probably be critical of the punishment that was imposed upon false prophets in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Some people would be reluctant in our society today to warn against false teachers, false prophets. I guess they would think that they are doing a disservice to God and His people by being so negative. Folks, if that is our mentality, then we don't understand the true damage, the true extent of the damage that false prophets do. Those false prophets in the Old Testament, they were leading people from God to false gods. And you know what was going to happen as a result of that? People were going to go to hell.
That's right.
People want to join hands with Mormons today. People want to join hands with Catholics today. And with Protestants that teach a work salvation. They think there's just no difference between them and Bible-believing churches. What they don't realize is the severe consequences of what those people teach and how they live. Because if you teach a work salvation, then you're helping people to find their way to hell. Mm-hmm. It's a serious matter.
Right.
Now, not all false teachings are that extreme. Not all of them have those level of consequences. But the consequences are always severe. Look back at 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 2, because this text, better than any other, describes the severe consequences of false prophets and their teachings. 2 Peter chapter 2, notice what it says. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily," that is, they're going to introduce, "shall bring in damnable heresies, teachings that will damn people to hell. Even denying the Lord that bought them. This is one of their heresies. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious, their destructible ways. You notice the words that are used? Damnable heresies. Swift destruction. Pernicious ways. It says in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned, that is insincere words, make merchandise of you. Again, I can't find any other verse in the Bible that's more specific to these charismatic teachers than this one. Whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Those are pretty strong words. These men are going to be judged. Because they teach and behave contrary to the manner that the Scriptures outline for us. False teachings destroy people's lives. Not just false gospels. I mean, just small things. I mean, think about how many false doctrines, philosophies of men that are out there today that Christians have embraced. I mean, small things. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, you don't need to spank your children. Psychologists, some psychologists tell you that's harmful for your children. I mean, I don't know what they say it does to the child. Scares them? Well, hopefully that's the point. Scares them from doing what's wrong. But they teach that's wrong. Harmful to a child. What you should do is talk to the child, put them in timeout, or something like that. These are the same people that have to give their kids Ritalin to get them to sit still. See, these are serious matters. Because now, here, because people are embracing, they're rejecting biblical truth and embracing the traditions, the philosophies of men, their children aren't learning discipline, they're not learning self-restraint, and you know what? That's going to affect them later in life, spiritually speaking. Maybe they won't get saved because of it, because they're rotten and have been trained to do what they want. Nobody has restrained them. If they do get saved, they're going to find it difficult to serve God because they're not used to denying themselves. They're not used to restraining their natural fleshly behaviors. And it's dangerous. How about this whole self-esteem movement that's, again, been embraced? I've had to discontinue support of some missionary agencies at this church because they have embraced the self-esteem mentality. And even when dialoguing with them, they defend it. And yet again, all this is done within churches has caused people to be more and more self-centered.
That's right.
And less centered on others. Not only that, they've gotten to a point where they believe that they're supposed to enjoy life. They're supposed to do what makes them happy. Shouldn't be any hardships, any difficulties. But as Pastor Danford made mention Friday night at the youth rally, as a follower of Christ, we're to endure hardness. And if you follow Christ, you're going to face hardships. What do you do when you face hardships? Well, this doesn't make me happy. I need to go find something else to do. And that's the world's mentality, isn't it? If you don't like where you're at, if you don't, then just go do something that makes you happy. No, if you're where God wants you to be, and it's hard and it's difficult, then you endure hardness. Then you make a sacrifice for the sake of Christ. But, the new Christianity today says sacrifice? Ooh, I don't like that. That doesn't sound fun. Sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for you.
That's right.
And He says it's your reasonable service to in turn do the same thing for Him. Mm-hmm. The song that Elisa played a moment ago for the offertory, So Send I You, What a song. There's someone that understood scriptural principles. I'm sending you to a people that will revile you, that will hate you. They might spit on you. But you love those people. And you serve me faithfully, God says. I'm just saying there's a lot of false teachings out there that affect us in a greater way than we know. Lastly, false prophets can be detected or identified by their fruits. Verse 16 says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns?" I mean, can you go out to a thorn bush? Are you going to pick grapes off of it? No. Chances are you won't. Or figs of thistles? How about figs? You going to be able to pluck figs off of a briar bush? No. That's just not how it works, is it? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's very simple. It's very plain, right? We understand this. Even those of us that aren't gardeners or farmers. You got a bad tree, you're not going to get any good fruit from it. You got a good tree, you're going to get good fruit from it. And what Jesus is saying is you'll be able to identify a false prophet by his fruit, because it's impossible for a false prophet, one that's not been regenerated, it's impossible for him to bring forth good fruit. You know, just thinking outside of the direct context and perhaps the direct interpretation here, when you think about this, think about it in respect to the subject of salvation. It is impossible for someone to bring forth spiritual fruit who has not been born again. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things, it's impossible for us to exhibit those things in our life unless we have been born again. Notice what one man even said in regards to this passage. He said, "False prophets does not only mean false preachers who proclaim a false gospel, but primarily false professors of faith in Christ. Professing Christians may be involved in religious activities and pretend to be saved, but if they are honestly born again, they will reveal spiritual fruit in their life." And that definitely is the context of the verses that follow. Fruit. What kind of fruit does a person produce? Not just in their followers, although you could look at their followers if they are a teacher. You could look at their family to get an idea of whether or not they're a false prophet. But you can just look at what they exhibit in their own life. You know, a lot of these televangelists in the last two decades have been found out to be phonies and frauds, living immorally, stealing, being covetous. And when you see these things, you can conclude that this man, these men, are false prophets. Notice what somebody else said about the passage. The application of this is that the fruit of a religious leader or prophet will reveal their true character. Their morals, honesty, temperament, humility, and even their family are good indicators of their true spiritual condition. As many sadly found out, the corrupt lifestyles of recent preachers, public preachers, reveal their true character, like the televangelists. You can identify, you can detect a false prophet by his fruit. His family, his character, his behavior, demeanor, and even the behavior and demeanor of those that follow his teachings. So again, what do we learn about false prophets from these verses? They do exist. They don't always appear as villains. They destroy people's spiritual lives, and they can be detected by their fruits. The application then is beware. Beware. People put up signs that say beware, whereas danger is present. And Jesus puts up a sign here for us, and he says beware. Be cautious. Be on guard. And you know, one preventative measure that you can take to beware of false prophets is to be familiar with the truth. If you will become familiar with the truth, you will more easily identify a counterfeit. You know your Bible. You know what it teaches, not just in regards to proper doctrine, such as the doctrine of God, theology, or the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. You know what it teaches in regards to everything, moral teachings, how we're to behave ourselves. And that way, when someone espouses something that's contrary to the Scriptures, you can say, that is not right. You can identify a false gospel by knowing the true gospel.
That's right.
The true gospel, as defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. And anything that's contrary to that is a false gospel. If you have not yet in your life trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not turned from your sins and embraced Him as your Savior, why don't you do so today? You can have eternal life. You can be sure that when you die, you're going to heaven if you will simply repent of your sins and believe that Jesus died in your place on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the warnings that it gives to us. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be vigilant, that we would be spiritually alert and awake, realizing that the devil seeks to destroy us, the world seeks to destroy us, and Lord, even our own flesh, if we will allow it, will try to destroy us spiritually too. So God, help us to be alert and awake. Help us to be familiar with our Bible, lest we be led astray. God, if there is someone here this morning that's not saved, draw them unto thyself, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. And turn to 387, Have Thine Own Way. 387. And as we sing, if there's something you need to pray about, I encourage you to come and do so. If you need to be saved, I encourage you to come and just say, "Preacher, I want to be saved," as we sing.